Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Ron Bietti.
Good evening. Good evening. Yes, hello, hello. Fire starters, I just read it, not to complain today, and I just got out of my car and I go, Bakersfield air. I complained before I got in the church. Got to listen to my own book, huh? How y'all doing tonight? Got some rhemas for you. Anybody need a rhema? Okay, so we get down to business right now. Let's don't tell a joke. Let's just get down to business. Father God, bless and anoint this word. That's a simple prayer. We believe in it. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, before we go into Peter, I want to take you back to John chapter 21. Now, this story takes place after the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the apostles, some of them, what they've done, I think there were seven of them, they went out fishing all night and caught nothing. And so let's pick the story up with that in mind. Let's look at verse number 4. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach. Yet the disciples didn't know it was Jesus. Hello. Hello. You know what? If you're not looking for Jesus every week, you're not going to see him. He only appears to those who are looking for him. These guys, they were working. You don't expect to see Jesus at work, right? I remember when I first got saved, man. First day I got up, first day of salvation, I said, God, I'm discouraged. Went to work, and that's all I said. I'm discouraged. And my pastor showed up at work to encourage me. Yeah, Jesus can even show up at work, I'm telling you. See, it's living by faith that you're going to be able to derive all the benefits from the presence of God. You've got to choose to see him and choose that he's there. Yesterday's devotions were very interesting. I'm sure you read them, where Paul and Barnabas, they had a problem with the Gentile church. They go up to Jerusalem to see the elders and the other apostles so they can give them some clarity. And while they're there, they meet, and I will throw this in. I'm sure I know how they met, because they met like we meet. I'm sure they prayed over the issues. They prayed all together, and someone probably said, here's what I feel, and all of them said, I agree with that. I agree with that. I agree with that. And then it said in our devotions, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and us to do such and such. That's pretty cool. You know, they just assumed that if they all agreed on it and they prayed, then you know, that was the Holy Spirit. I guess something I can't share with you yet, but five of us elders a few months ago, we got together and prayed over a very controversial subject, something that I didn't even want to approach to them because I thought they'd all disagree with it. And I shared it with them, and we prayed, and every man in the room said, I'm wholeheartedly with that. So now we can say it seems good to the Holy Spirit and us to move in a certain direction, which we will probably do in the future. It gives you a lot of confidence, doesn't it, when you say it's the Holy Spirit and us. Now, many Christians are going through a lot of trials that they wouldn't be going through if they believed these basics. I mean, you know, so many of our trials are simply because we don't obey the word. People are getting cancer today because of stress, and stress is because we're not obeying the word. I could go on and on. I mean, I'd give you many, 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 many things. We're paying for not obeying the word, not believing the word. In the men's discipleship class last night, which was very interesting, about 100 of you men showed up. That was really cool. In that discipleship class, I did tell the guys, I said, once you get a promise from God and you get it confirmed that he's going to do it, then you got to order your life as if you believe that. Because if you don't, you'll miss it. We got to choose to believe what we say we believe. Now, here's what the Message Bible says in Matthew 18:20. It says, take this most seriously. A yes on earth is a yes in heaven. And a no on earth is a no in heaven. What you say to one another is eternal. I mean this. When two of you get together on anything at all on earth and you make a prayer of it, my Father in heaven goes into action. And when two or three of you are together because of me, you can be sure that I will be there. Wow. Do you ever have meetings in Jesus' name? Do you? Maybe sometimes if we're going to have a meeting in Jesus' name, we ought to set an extra chair out for Jesus. We uncovered something in discipleship last night too. We always pray this in Jesus' name. And you know, you don't have to do that. It's not in the Bible, but it is in the Bible that we're approached through Jesus. And I read that to you. And they always say amen. And Jesus never said amen. Not at the end of the prayer. He did one time in the Lord's Prayer, he gave that to us. But we talked about prayer last night. We do so many things out of tradition. And that's good. It's not, and I do use amen because it means so be it, and it helps me. But you look in the Old Testament, they didn't use amen either very much at the end of prayers. But we need to hold on to traditions, whether they're in the Bible or not. Is that okay? God doesn't mind that. I mean, they didn't have Wednesday night services in the Bible, but we are. They met home to home, but I don't think I could get you all in my home. I'd love to, but I just don't think you'd all fit. I know you wouldn't all fit in there. And so another traditional thing that, you know, it's not scriptural, but maybe we ought to every once in a while have meetings in Jesus' name. Say, family, we need to meet in Jesus' name tonight, so let's put a chair out for Jesus, and let's welcome him here. You know, I got a word for you, and I really think you're going to see this in the next year. I really do. God's going to take VBF back to its roots in some areas. We're going back. And I don't know how that's going to play out. I don't know what that'll look like. Whether we go back to outreach, going back to bar ministry out in the streets again, whether what it looks like in worship, I don't know what it's going to look like. A lot of things, going back to Mexico, I don't know. But I feel a real yearning. We're supposed to go back to some of our roots. Go with what got us here. And maybe an afterglow where people used to come up the front. I mean, I don't know. I just feeling it strongly, and I don't think this is a passing thing, so hang on to that. Now, let's go back to John 21. Look at verse 4 again through 11. And it says, but when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus. So Jesus said to them, children, you don't have any fish, do you? And they answered, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you'll find a catch. So they cast, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord, it's the Lord, it's Jesus. And when Simon heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. There's old Pete, right? But the other disciples, they came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. So when they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid, and fish were already placed on it with bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of your fish over here that you've caught. And Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land, all full of large fish. When Jesus does something, he does it good. They were large fish. 153, they counted them. Somebody count them, put that in the Bible. Is that incredible? 153 big fish, and although there were so many, the net was not torn. I wish I had more time with this, but I don't. Here's what I want you to see. Jesus said to them, he said, bring what you have and put it together with what I have, and we'll make something happen. Huh, that's funny. See, the Lord doesn't always need what we have, but he wants to use us. He says, bring me what little you have and put it in my hands, and with what I have, we can do something really cool. Bring me your talents. Bring me your skills. Bring me your homes and offer them to me. Give me your time. Give me your money. Give it to me. Plus one, give it to me, and together we can do something with this. I'll add my power and anointing to it, he said. He lets us be a part of the whole thing. Now, here's the main idea I want you to see. The apostles were out all night trying to get what? What are they trying to get all night? Fish. But Jesus already had fish. He already had them. Jesus had exactly what they were looking for, what they were working for all night long. He had what they wanted. Wow. With that in mind, let's dive into Peter now. Let's go to Peter in our Bible study. 1 Peter 1 and 18. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things. And give me 19 too. Would you throw 19 up there, please? No, that's all right. That's all right. You go back. I'm sorry, guys. I'm getting way ahead. What I want you to look at is that you were redeemed. That means you were purchased back. From what? From your futile way of life. That's interesting. It says there that our life was futile before we were born again. Now, the word futile means ineffective, unproductive, without purpose. Does that describe your life before you were born again? Were you ineffective, unproductive, without purpose? I thought back. Now, before I was born again, I was living for several things. I was living for stuff, influence, prestige, and purpose. Now, here's what's really funny about that. The stuff I was wanting to have before I was born again, the stuff I was ordering my whole life after, is the very stuff that Jesus gave me when I came to him. He had what I wanted. Just like those apostles fished all night, and Jesus had exactly what they were working their heads off to get, he had the stuff. Now, it's incredible. And I could go on and on. I mean, today, I was looking for some influence, and Jesus gave me a little bit. I was looking for stuff, and as I seek first his kingdom, he just adds the stuff. I was looking for purpose, and I have purpose. Maslow's hierarchy of needs that I mentioned, I think, Sunday. The first is physical needs. That's mankind's basic thing. He wants his physical needs met. Well, what does Matthew 6:33 said? If we'll seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, we'll get our physical needs met. He says he'll add them. You don't have to ask for them. Look at Psalms 37, 25, 26 in the Message. It says, I was once young. This is David speaking. Now I'm a gray beard. Anybody know what that is? Not once. He's a gray beard. He's old. And he says, not once, not one time have I seen an abandoned believer or his kids out roaming the streets. Every day he's out giving and lending, and his children are making him proud. Wow. See, I'm telling you, Maslow says our physiological needs are the number one thing in the hierarchy of need, and Jesus gives us that. I mean, number two, he says safety and security. Safety and security, that's the second thing. Well, what do we have to worry about that for? Because Philippians 4:19 says, my God will supply all of my needs. And we got to live like we believe that. You don't even know this, gang. Or do you know that you have angels ministering to you? Amen. That's biblical. You need to get that in your head. And then thirdly in the hierarchy, it says love and belonging, which I talked about Sunday. Well, Jesus gives us love and belonging because once we get saved, we get introduced to the body of Christ. We have all these big brothers and sisters in here and these dads and moms. We have it. He's given it to us. Fourthly, says the hierarchy, the first fourth one down is man needs self-esteem. Look at Psalms 139, 13 through 14. For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I'll give thanks to you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very, very well. Self-esteem. Does that give you self-esteem? I'm a child of God on my way to heaven. And besides that, I'm not even sure we're supposed to have self-esteem. We're supposed to have God-esteem. That's what we're supposed to have. The Bible says we're not to think too highly of ourselves, but think in appropriate measures. We want to give him the glory. That's different than the people in the world. And then the fifth one is self-actualization. And boy, do I have self-actualization through God. Yes. Look at verse 22. We got to keep going. I'm going to jump down a little bit because I know Shane handled these last week. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another, and let it come from the heart. Fervently love one another. Now, this verse tells me three things, this whole verse does. Number one, it says, I've been called to obedience. Gang, listen to me. This is what sets us apart from the people in the world. This is what makes us distinctive. This separates us from non-believers. Because what are we supposed to do? The world's not out there forgiving one another, but we're ordered to forgive one another. There should not be one person in this room tonight that has unforgiveness for anybody. That doesn't mean you haven't been hurt. If you've been hurt, you just need to come to the place in Christ where you say, that person hurt me and it's going to hurt me for probably the rest of my life, but I choose to let them go free. That's after you call the police and do all that. Yeah, then you let them go free. And we're supposed to serve God. We're supposed to be obedient to that. People out in the world, they're not serving God, but we're supposed to be obedient to that. We're supposed to be obedient to making disciples. The world, they don't have the foggiest idea what it means to make disciples. We're supposed to be peacemakers. We're supposed to stay married unless we have a biblical reason to divorce. The world doesn't do that. Listen to me. Stop being conformed to the world. They're not going to heaven. You are. We've got to show them our difference by our obedience. Produce godly kids. They're not worried about that. And I could go on and on with 100 more things. Second thing this verse tells us is that as we obey, it's going to change who we are. Obedience will purify your soul. Listen to Romans 6:16. It says, do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you're slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness or sanctification? See, you're going to become what you do. That's crazy. What you do affects who you are. Look at verse 17 through 19. It says, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became what? Slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now you're presenting your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. Okay. The power is all in your will. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever will. It's in the will. Whatever you give yourself to indicates who you're going to become. It says here, if you give yourself to sin, you're going to want more sin. You give yourself to righteousness, you're going to want more righteousness. See, if I chose to live a life of drugs and alcohol and pornography and strip joints, I just want more of that. The more I did it, the more I would want. But instead, I've chosen to live for God, and the more I live for God, the more I want to live for God. Third thing, and this is where I'm really going to focus here, it's all about love. Peter is stressing that point right here. Now, I told you when I first started Peter that this was a time of very intense persecution, bad persecution, and Peter knew it was only going to get worse. And he knew that, and he was trying to warn these people, it's really going to get bad. And he says, I want you to keep loving one another. That's what he's stressing here. See, intense persecution can either destroy or unify. It can go one of two extremes. I had some old notes in my Bible that I took from a Calvary Chapel pastor years ago. And he went back to Acts, and I'm going to go back there real quick to show you this. Intense persecution will either divide you or it'll unify you. In Acts chapter 12, Herod decided to try to please the people by killing James, the brother of John. We're told in tradition that they took a sword and sawed him in half the long ways, flayed him. That's what they did. And when Herod saw it, when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he went and got Peter and said, I'm going to do the same thing to him. Threw him in prison. But here's the difference. See, a lot of persecution going on, a lot of back here in Acts. But while Peter was in prison, the people gathered at John Mark's house, his mother's house, Mary, and they start praying fervently. Now, what they do? Prayed fervently. Remember I told you guys last night, prayer changes things in discipleship? They prayed fervently. And on the very night of his execution, I don't know why God does that to us. On the very night of his execution, God shows up. Come on, God, could you show up a day early or two? What's crazy, the night of his execution, Peter is snoring logs. He wasn't too worried, was he? Not the night of his execution, but it was the night he was supposed to be brought before the king, and they'd probably execute him later. But Peter's snoring logs, and an angel shows up, and he saw the angel. And the angel had to shake him to wake him up. And when he woke him up, the chains automatically fell off his hands. And the angel said, this is so cool. I like all these little things. He said, real quick, grab your coat and put on your shoes. We're going somewhere. He cared about it that he was cold. So he says, do that and follow me. And they went out of the prison. All the gates and doors opened by themselves. He led him. And Peter thought he was dreaming. Led him to the gates of the city. They opened by themselves. And the angel, poof, was gone. Peter thought he was dreaming. Then it said it came to him. He said, it came to me that this is no dream. So he knows where the church is praying at. So he goes to Mary's house. This is John Mark's mother. And he knocks at the door. And the servant girl, Rhoda, comes out. And she looks. And she can't believe her eyes. And she hears his voice. It's Peter. It's Peter. She runs back and tells people. She didn't even let him in. She just runs back and tells people praying. Peter's here. Peter's here. And you know what they said? It's his angel. It's not really him. Is that the way we live? They believed in that stuff. It's his angel. I know it bothers you. When Jesus was walking on water, they thought it was a ghost. That's what they thought. That's the way they lived. That's the way they believed. And so finally, she says, not his angel. It's really him. And she let him in. And everybody was so excited. I don't know why. He went, shh, quiet. And he said, I got to tell you my God story about the angel. I mean, he was just like we are. You know, when I have God stories, I get so excited. He told him to be quiet. I guess maybe it was late at night and he didn't want the neighbors knowing that he was there. Didn't want them coming over investigating. But the point is, persecution brought them together. Brought the church together. Now, I see the opposite. I've seen it for years. Marriages go through hard times. They lose a child. They lose a career. They lose a job. And sometimes it just tears them. It divides them. They can't live with it, blame each other and all this stuff. A church consternations come. And I'll tell you what, I've seen more churches destroyed during the time of persecution. Right now, you don't know this, but I've never been through more persecution in my life as the last 4 months on different levels, different ones. In fact, I know I was talking to one of my good guys. We got favorite church the last 16 years. We're not going to get it this year. I'll tell you now. With the city, with bad news, how they change news. There's a lot of people out there that don't like us. But that's okay. We'll weather it, right? We'll weather it. That's a small price to pay because we were talking today. They got the deck stacked again. I'm not going to complain because remember, Firestarter said don't complain. Well, it's been a tough few months. And I got my toes in the water and my butt in the sand and a cold beer in my hand. No. Hey, amigo. You know, what does he say? I forgot that Spanish phrase. Now see, a lot of Christians, especially, but he says, keep loving one. You know, this town, and I don't know about, but we need to start loving one another more. The churches are fighting like crazy. And now we're not part of that, but there's churches that hate us because they don't think we're doctrinally in line with them. And it just has to do with things that don't even matter. They would say they do, but see, a lot of Christians, they've never read, I don't think, 1 Corinthians 13. Let me, verse 13, 1 and 2, look at this in the Message Bible. If I speak with human eloquence and angelic ecstasy but don't have love, I'm nothing but the creaking of a rusty gate. If I speak God's word with power, revealing all the mysteries in God's word, I know it perfectly, and I make everything plain as day. And if I have faith that says to a mountain, jump, and it jumps, but I don't love, I'm zilcho. I'm nothing. I read something the other day with Martin Luther King Jr., and I love it. I put it in my phone. He says, I have decided to stick with love. Hate is too big of a burden to bear. I like it. So here Paul stresses, love the brothers and sisters, love them, love each other, love. Let me ask you a question. How can we love the world when we don't love one another? How are we going to do that? I'm going to ask you to do something right now. And just, I only give you 30 seconds. I want you to get out of your chair and go see somebody you don't know. Shake their hand. Tell them you love them, whatever. If you're a guy, you can hug a guy. Gal, hug a gal. You know, that does keep it pretty pure here. But just get out real quick and greet somebody. 30 seconds. Go ahead. See somebody you don't know. See, that was painless, wasn't it? We're loving one another. How are we going to love the world if we don't love one another? Let's pop verse 23 up here in Peter. For if you've been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God. Now, another reason we're to love one another is because we're family. I don't care where you were born at, what color you are, what shape you are. You and I, we're fam. We're family. And you know what? We're even as close as your natural family that you have at home, because we all have the blood of Jesus in us. And we're brothers and sisters. I have family tonight in Iran. I have family in Afghanistan. I have family in Africa. I've got them everywhere. And we're blood-bought family, I'm telling you. I'm Italiano, and you're Hispanic, or you're African-American, black, or you're whatever you are. Now, there's a huge difference between being religious and being a born-again Christian. Do you know that? Look at Acts 19, 1 through 3 and 6. It says, it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus. And he found some disciples. He said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Now, I don't like King James because it says, since you believed, and that is really give you some bad doctrine. So I use New American Standard. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, we haven't even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And then jump down, he says, into what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. I was supposed to go down to 6. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying. Paul said, you can't be a Christian believer if you don't have the Holy Spirit. Now I'm going to get down right now, okay? Listen to me. There are probably a lot of people that attend Valley Bible Fellowship from time to time, maybe every week, who have never been born again. They're still religious. In other words, they still think that God's called them just to be better people. Not really. See, God doesn't really care about making you a better person. He cares about making you a different person. Totally. He doesn't want to make us better as much as he wants to kill us so the Holy Spirit can live through us. Now listen to me. This is really important, guys. Here are three things that pertain to people that are born again. Number one, if you're here born again tonight, then you will most definitely probably remember a time when you got born again, or the general era when you gave your life to Jesus. You'll remember that. I was in my bathroom and I said, Lord, come and take my life right now. I don't want it anymore. You'll remember a time. If you can't remember a time, then maybe we need to pray with you. Number two, people who are born again cannot live in sin without conviction and repentance. I said, they can't live in it. Can they sin? Yeah, they can sin. You can still sin, but you can't live in it. 1 John 3:9 Message Bible says, people conceived and brought into life by God don't make a practice of sin. How could they? God's seed is deep within them, making them who they are. It's not in the nature of the God begotten to practice and parade sin. Here's how you tell the difference between God's children and the devil's children. The one who won't practice righteousness, let me read it again. The one who won't practice righteous ways isn't from God, nor is the one who won't love brother or sister. That's just a very simple test. Very simple. Now, we're going to have to make sure we're born again. I saw a pastor, I told you this before, but years ago, when I first got saved, I wasn't in the ministry yet. There was this pastor that I really started idolizing. He dressed really cool, and he was just a guy that I idolized, man. He was in town. He had a good movement, a good growing church going, and I didn't know I was going to be a pastor, but I kind of idolized him. And then I noticed in the next year or two, I started going to ministry, and he had a nervous breakdown. I was in the hospital like 3 times. I went, what? I wonder what's going on. Later I found out he was having an affair the whole time with another woman while he was preaching. And not only that, but it led to more. And I won't tell it because you might identify the person. I don't know if they're still in Bakersfield, but they took it a whole lot further. And so as I look back, I know why they were having nervous breakdowns, because you can't serve Jesus and serve sin too. In a certain amount of time, it's going to catch you. Now, Christians can fall, right? They can fall. Yes, they can. I'm saying they can't go on indefinitely in it. They're going to have to at some point get some kind of reconciliation. And number three, if you're born again, you'll identify with the body of Christ and other believers. Look at Romans 8:16. It says, this resurrection life you receive from God is not a timid, grave-tending life. It's adventurously expectant, greeting God with a childlike, what's next, Papa? God's Spirit touches our spirits and confirms who we really are. We know who He is, and we know who we are, Father and children, and we know we're going to get what's coming to us, an unbelievable inheritance. We go through exactly what Christ goes through. If we go through the hard times with Him, then we're certainly going to go through the good times with Him. Pretty cool. Pretty cool. Go back to verse 24 and 25. Now, you notice I've told you before, be careful when you're using these other Bibles and study, but I'm scrutinizing them real well when I use them. If they're unscriptural, I don't put them up. It says, for all flesh is like grass. See, all of a sudden it got bigger. I don't know why the text got bigger. Some of you must have had a hard time seeing, and God knew it, and He just made it bigger for you without even saying anything. I don't know why it does that. Otherwise, it just gets really big, and then it's really small. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flowers falls off. But the word of the Lord, and that's rhema, that's promises. The promises and the word of the Lord to you endures forever. And this is the promises of God to you, which He has preached to you. Now, here Peter compares our life to grass. Here today and gone tomorrow. And he tells us, again, it's centered around loving one another yet. He says, you got to love one another now, because you're going to spend your life in heaven with each other. These Christians that hate us, how are we going to live in heaven together? I mean, I don't hate anybody. I don't have a war, but they have a war, and I don't understand how they're going to do that. I guess they're probably not going to heaven, and we are. I'm sure that's probably it. He goes on to say, basically, you're going to physically die someday. And even though you're going to physically die, the promise of eternal life that God's given you is going to last. You're going to live forever. Now, it blows me away, and I know this is redundant, and it's simple, and it's nothing new, but that God says, what a promise. Everybody that chooses to believe in me, I'm going to give you the gift of eternal life. Whew. Think. You talk about gnashing of teeth. That's the way the Bible describes people that miss heaven. Think I could have had eternal life with God and I messed. I mean, that's horrible. It just blows me away. Look at John 5:24. It says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has right now eternal life and doesn't come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life already. Whoa, look at the next one. It says, you don't have to, okay, I'm sorry, what's going on here? Yeah, John 11, 25, 26, please. That's the next one. You don't have to wait for the end. I am right now the resurrection of life. The one who believes in me, even though he or she dies, will live. And everyone who lives believing in me does not ultimately die at all. Do you believe this? I believe it. Do you believe it? Okay, let's go. We got just five more minutes. Let's look at chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, putting aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, and envy, and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Now, I'm just going to do this real quickly. I had a lot of notes here I wanted to go over, but it says here that we've got to lay aside malice. Now, malice is just depravity, injustice, vicious disposition. I got a rhema for somebody here. I don't know who it is, but you know what? You got to be tired. Lay it aside. Are you tired of hurting people? And I want to tell you something. I'm talking to somebody here tonight. You've been hurting people for a long time. It's time to stop. Turn your life around because somebody's praying for you and God has a plan for you. That's for somebody here. And then it says, not only lay aside malice, but lay aside guile, hypocrisy, and lay aside these things. Got another word for somebody. You know, hypocrisy, it comes back from the Greek theater world when they didn't have many actors, and what they would do, they had different masks backstage, and they'd run back and get a funny mask, they'd play that role, and they'd run back, get another mask, play another role. And the word for those stage players or those mask wearers was hypocrites. That's where we get our word hypocrites. And it says, lay aside envy. I had something to say on all these, but I'm going to kind of go over it so I can put an ending here. What is telling us, he's saying, lay aside these things so you can get into the word. Until you lay aside sin, you won't have a hunger for the word. Lay aside the sin, and then you'll be hungry for the word. The Bible says that as long as you're in sin, you won't have fellowship with one another or God, and you won't be hungry for the word. You won't go to Bible studies. You'll isolate yourself. You got to get rid of the sin. Once you get rid of the sin, you'll be hungry for God's word. Turn away from sin and turn to God's word. Now, look at verse 4. Maybe I can get this one last hint here. Verse 4, do we have that? And coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. Let me just paraphrase this. We got to get out of here. He goes on to say, he says, you're to love one another and stay close to one another, because basically he's going to tell us in the next few verses, you guys are a building of stones that I live in. I wish I had time to go through all the Greek words with you and everything. See, he's comparing us to a building that God's going to make his habitation in. And you got to keep loving one another. Did you know in the Bible, and I don't know how to phrase this, but God doesn't like shabby things. You look back in the Bible, and he made that temple, man. He said, I want it made out of this material. I want it made right. I want it made beautiful. And then when he had worship, he said, I want the singers to be the best in the land. He said, I want the musicians to be the best in the land. I don't want. That's the orders he gave them. Doesn't live in shabby stuff. I don't know what you think about today when some of our churches, we say, okay, Sister Mary, you want to lead worship tonight? Come on up here. That's what they do in a lot of Pentecostal churches yet. He said, I want the best of the best. And if we're living stones built into a habitation for God, that means he doesn't want any holes in the walls, right? So we got to fit together up and down, submission and authority, fit together and close together with good relationships. He doesn't want any holes in the walls. And with that, I'm just going to leave the rest for whoever is up next week. Is that enough? I'm just going to stop right there. God says, if you're all biting one another and you're not submitting to your elders and you're not loving the people, I won't come and live there. And one of the definitions of the Greek I want to give you tonight, he says, when you build a temple for God, he says, I will come and I'll be a divine God in your midst. Wow. Wow, that's pretty cool. He says, but you got to give me something to live in. See, a lot of people in Corinthians, they misinterpret that verse where he says, if you destroy the temple, I'll destroy you. That temple's the church. It's not a person's body. He says, you're the temple of God, and that you is plural. And in that context, it was talking about the church. So don't go telling me suicide, you know, they're going to be punished because that verse is not about that. That verse says basically, anybody destroys VBF, I'll do them in. I'll take care of them. That's what he says. He says, that is my church. And think about VBF. God told us 45 years ago, he showed us a sign. He said, you start a church for me in Bakersfield. You start it for me. I don't know how other churches got here, but I know how we got here. He said, you do it. And somebody the other day was persecuting us. And I said, you got to understand, you're persecuting God because God told us to do this and God put us here. So now your fight's with God, my friend. It's with God. I would not be too confident in this fight. See, I can just keep going all night long. Yeah. I don't know what you said, but I liked what it had a cool vibe. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, I need to do this for a living. God, I don't really like sermons on Sundays as much as I love Bible studies. I love just get this word out, crack it open, and study it. But right now, God's told me to do something. We talk about being born again. There's people here tonight that have never been born again. They're religious, but they've never been born again. I'm going to ask you to do something really bold. If you don't remember a time when you were born again, you said, Holy Spirit, come live in me and take controls. I give my life to you, God. I don't want it anymore. Now, remember, I'm going to say something here. Well, before I was saved, a truck driver was talking to me, telling me I needed to give my life to God. And you know what I told him? I said, I can't. Because I can't live the life. I like sin too much. And he says, you don't get it. Do you want God? If you want God, once the Holy Spirit comes into your body, he'll take care of it, start taking care of the sin issue. It'll be in his power, not yours. If you're here tonight, you've never been born again, but you know you're at a dead end. You know. You may not say, Pastor, I've tried drugs. I've tried alcohol. I've tried sleeping around. I'll tell you what. I am empty. I am so empty. You've never given your life to God, and you're here tonight because somebody's been praying for you. You're not here by coincidence, and God has a plan for you, and it's fantastic, and he'll give you what you've been looking for. If that's you, do something very bold and audacious. Lift your hand up and say, Pastor, I'm not right with God, and I want to be. Lift it up very bold. Yes, God bless you, buddy. Lift it up high. God bless you, sir. God bless you guys in the back. God bless you back here. Anybody else? Just lift your hand up high. Don't be ashamed. Yes, I see that. I see the hands back here. I see them here. I see them here. Now, would you do me a favor? If you really mean it, if you really, really, really mean it, go with Pastor Hector. Where's he at? Right there. Go with Pastor. Go back to Pastor Hector. Let's get him saved. Just go on back with him. Just move out. Please, if you mean it. You don't have to, but this is really healthy if you'll do this. It's humbling, I know, but just go back there. And if you're on a bus or something, tell them to wait for you. Praise God. You in the front aren't seeing this. There's a lot of people going back there. And you know what? These people are going to leave different tonight. They're going to leave with the Holy Spirit in their bodies. They don't know what's awaiting them because they're selling their life to God. They're giving their life to God. They're telling God to take the controls. You better be ready for some action. He's going to take control. He'll start moving bad stuff out and putting good stuff in. It's crazy. And they're still going. That is great. You in the front haven't seen, but I bet there's been 40 people go back there tonight that are going to be born again. I told you God's going to bring us back to our roots. We need to never skip an altar call again, do we? Father God, take something we said tonight and spur it in our hearts and make it alive. by the time we get home tonight, if we're with a spouse or somebody else, let us take a few minutes and engage about what we learned tonight, what we heard God say. Because you did show up. I know when you're here, and you're here. Thank you. Guide and lead us and give us a great week, and protect the people on the freeways and the highways, because they're really messed up. In Jesus' name, amen. And forgive me for complaining about that smell.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King.